We're on question 175 in the larger catechism today. And I don't know about how it's been for you, but I've really been enjoying this section of the Lord's Supper where we're looking at the manner in which we come to the Lord's Supper. It's just such an excellent section in the catechism that we've seen that as far as our outward approach, that's where we first started, that we're just to come very simply. It's a meal. And we come and we sit down and we eat and we have bread and we have wine and we pray over it and then we distribute it and then we eat and drink. And so it's very simple. No additional ceremonies or rituals that God has appointed for it. It's just that we're having a ceremonial meal. We have seen that our main desire in coming ought to be that we feed upon Christ, to be nourished upon Him. We saw, had a whole sermon about that. There's a true feeding that goes on when we come here. We look to actually be nourished, to go away with nourishment and refreshment, comfort. We've seen that we are to prepare ourselves. The primary thing that we do when we prepare is we work up an appetite. We see the riches of Christ and what He has for us. We see our need of those riches, our deficiency, and then we come to Him as those that are prepared, and we eat, and we delight, and rejoice in our Savior, and look earnestly to Him to receive those benefits. And then last time we looked at how we ought to conduct ourselves when we're actually at the table. So this has been a very, very practical pastoral thing about what do we do at the table before it and after it and during it. And question 174 was the one that had to do with what we actually do at the table. And so to review that we did last time, I'm just going to read the answer to that. What do we do when we're actually at the table? It says, it is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements. They look at the bread and the wine and actions. That's eating, distribution, breaking the bread, the prayers. We pay attention to what's going on physically with the sacrament. Heedfully discern the Lord's body. So we recognize what is represented by the bread and wine, and affectionately meditate on His death and suffering. So we say, this is Christ crucified, and we delight in that, we rejoice in it. And thereby stir themselves up to a vigorous exercise of their graces, judging themselves and sorrowing for sin. Okay, so we see the negative in terms of what we are, but in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Him by faith, receiving of His fullness, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love, giving thanks for His grace, and then in renewing their covenant with God and love to all the saints. So we saw that's a covenant renewal every time we come, that we renew the vows that we've made to the Lord. And now this week, we're going to look at what we do after we've been to the table. So we've had before, during, and now after. And this is the subject of question 175 in the larger catechism. It says, what is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The answer, the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success. Interesting language, isn't it? If they find quickening and comfort, to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly to review their preparation to and carriage out the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God in their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. But if they see they have failed in either, they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterwards with more care and diligence. So you see here that sort of like a little review of how did it go while I was at the Lord's Supper. That's what you're doing. You're looking back. It's like an evaluation. Was it successful? Was I nourished by Christ? Was I blessed? Did I behave myself properly? You're evaluating everything that went on. For our scripture reading, I want to look once again at 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. I keep going back to 1 Corinthians 11 because that's what it's about. Your conduct at the table. Preparation for the table, what you do at the table, discerning the Lord's body, and now we're going to see what we do after the table. Because if you think about it, that's what 1 Corinthians 11 is all about. what's Paul doing? He's talking to them about how they did in the past at the table. He says, you guys have been messing up at the table, right? And that's what he's talking about. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So the first thing I want you to consider today, as we look at this, is that, of course, you are to evaluate how it went when you come to the Lord's table. You do that about anything that's important to you. If you're a student and you take an exam, say you're trying to get into a program, university or something like that, you have to pass an entrance exam. You prepare yourself, you take the exam, and then you want to find out, how did I do? You want to evaluate. You know, did I pass? What mark did I make? If you cook dinner and you invite people over, you want to know how you got on. How did they like it? If everybody hated the dessert, then next time you'll know you're not going to serve that dessert because nobody likes it. If you know that you were all frazzled because you didn't take enough time to organize things and prepare, then you'll change the way you did things. You can see this in many things. If you're serious about sports, you evaluate. You know, you want to know, how did I do in that game? What can I improve? How can I change? What would help me to do better next time, to have a better performance or whatever? Music, kind. You want to know, how did I do at the recital, and what changes could I make? How can I improve? If you spend special time with your spouse and you love them, you want to know, did I do something that pleased them? Anything that is important to you is something that you'll evaluate. If you don't care about it, you just do it and go on your way and you don't think about it anymore. Now, you should evaluate then, how did it go whenever you come before the Lord? In any way, meeting with God is the single most important thing that you ever do. He is your creator. And the most important thing you do in all of life is to call upon his name. And all that calling upon his name entails. I want you to understand, calling upon his name, that includes the whole coming before God to worship him. It includes private and public prayer. It includes private and public hearing of his voice as we read his word or we hear sermons, listen to sermons. And most certainly, whenever you come before him in the Lord's Supper. Coming, your call is part of calling upon the Lord. You're coming before him. How did it go? There are two things that you ought to evaluate whenever you come before him. First, you ought to ask, how did I do? And secondly, you ought to ask, did I receive a blessing? Well, consider each of these a little more fully. First, how did I do? Was I adequately prepared? Did I recognize the tremendous benefits that are in Jesus Christ? Did I recognize my great need for those benefits as I came before him? Was I hungering for him when I came today? Was I paying attention and grasping the significance of what Christ has done for us? Was I truly seeking him? Was I truly thankful for all that He has done? Was I thankful for my brothers and sisters that are with me, that are coming to the Lord's table with me, and for what God has done for them? Was this, were these things that went on? And secondly, did I receive God's blessing? The Catechism says, were you quickened and comforted? Now, quick, that has to do with being made alive. Like you talk about the quick and the dead in the Creed. Quickened means that you were revived or given new life, that you were rejuvenated. Did you come away with strengthened spiritual vigor and life, with readiness to serve the Lord more diligently? And of course, comforted means that I was reassured of my relationship with Christ. I was comforted in knowing Him, resting in Him. We've seen that the Lord's Supper is given for that purpose, to strengthen your faith. That's one of the main reasons that Jesus appointed it, to make us more sure of His love. Remember, we did that way back when we looked at the idea of how God has sworn to us a covenant to make it more sure to us. And then He adds signs, the sacraments, to that to make it all the more sure still. When I see the rainbow, a sign in the sky, then I'll remember the covenant that I made with you. When I see you coming to the Lord's table, I remember what I did for you, so that we're strengthened and comforted. Paul is helping the Corinthians here to evaluate how they got on at the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. He starts off the whole discourse, in their case, giving them a negative evaluation. It's not what you like to happen, right? You just went to, your teacher comes to you and says, you did a really bad job on that test. So he starts off the whole discourse here. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's a serious charge. He's saying, it would have been better if you guys hadn't even been here. It's not for your betterment, but this has been harmful to you. The way you're coming to the Lord's table, it's hurting you. It's damaging your spiritual life. And then he goes on to evaluate all the wrong things that they've been doing at the table, which he summarizes as saying, as we've seen before, that they weren't discerning the Lord's body. Which really captures it all, doesn't it? They were acting as if the Lord's Supper was just a common meal. What are you doing? Just having a little snack? Not thinking about what's here at the table? They were not even mindful of the fact that here in the bread and the wine was represented before them, as we saw this morning, Emmanuel crucified. Didn't mean anything. It's time to eat the bread. That was it. You see that Paul not only evaluates how they did in their coming, but he also evaluates what God did when they came. In this case, He didn't bless them, but He cursed them. He said, some of you are dead because of what you did. Some of you are sick. It's drinking judgment to themselves, as he puts it in verse 29. So you see that 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, Paul is leading the Corinthians to do the very thing that we're exhorted to do here in question 175. Look back. How did it go? How did you get on at the Lord's Supper? Something we ought to do whenever we come to the table. If we care about our relationship with God, we will do it. We will want to evaluate because it will be important to us. It's not mundane. We're coming before the presence of the living God. Now, there are four possible conclusions that you may reach when you evaluate how you got on when you came to the Lord's table. You may conclude that you were not prepared, but the Lord blessed you anyway. Or you may conclude that you were prepared and were blessed by the Lord. Or you may conclude that you were prepared, but that even so, you are not blessed. And you may conclude that you are not prepared, and as could be expected, you are not blessed. Those are the four possible options. Now, I want to show you an example of each of these from the Psalms. The Psalms are wonderfully helpful in evaluating our experience with God whenever we come before God in any manner. They present a full plethora of a believer's experiences. So let's begin with the first one. Okay, the first conclusion that you come to, evaluating your time at the table, you conclude that you were not rightly prepared, but the Lord blessed you anyway. Now, of the four different possibilities, this is the one that magnifies the grace of God. This is the experience that's described in Psalm 73. And this psalm, the psalmist confesses that when he came before the Lord, he says, I was like a beast when I came before the Lord. Because you remember the psalm? He was full of envy. He was full of envy toward the wicked people. He said, those wicked guys, like they're getting on great. And I'm not getting along very well. They don't serve God. What's the point of serving God? He was like the people in the wilderness when they were trudging through the wilderness and they looked back at Egypt and they said, it was better when we were in Egypt. Be out here in the wilderness to die. What good is this? He had seen their prosperity and he thought to himself, what use is it to serve the Lord? He came before the Lord with this attitude. See, it says he went to the sanctuary, verse 17. The place of worship, that's the sanctuary. And once he did, he came to his senses. And he began to realize what the end of the wicked will be and all the blessings that he had with his inheritance in the Lord. He began to see how wonderful it is to know the Lord and to be assured of a future in glory with him. His whole perspective was changed when he came to the sanctuary. Have you ever had that experience? You come dragging into church, you got a rotten attitude. And then God gets hold of you while you're there. How thankful you should be when that happens. How kind the Lord has been to set you straight, even though you came before him with such a rotten attitude. Or maybe just with cold indifference. He blessed you. He's a gracious God. It's very wonderful when this happens, but be careful. The danger is that in receiving the blessing when you weren't prepared, that there's a danger that you'll become presumptuous and careless and suppose that you'll be blessed whether you're prepared or not. You know, God, so he's going to keep on blessing me again and again and again like this. You become like Samson. And what happened with Samson? He kept telling Delilah. I mean, he didn't tell her the truth, but he was hanging out with Delilah and she was manipulating him. And Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And then he would tell her. And then she'd have the Philistines come and do it. And then he'd break away. But then the last time, he did tell her about his hair, but really, I mean, God could have, if somebody cut his hair, God could have still made him strong. God was judging him. God said, I've had enough of this. And that time, there was no blessing. So you can become presumptuous. You can say, well, I'm getting along fine with God, and you're not really seeking him. You're not really preparing and pursuing. So, my brothers and sisters, if God blesses you when you're not prepared, it ought to endear you to him all the more. It ought to humble you. It ought to make you ashamed that you ever came before him, like the psalmist is in 73. I was like a beast when I came before my gracious God. It ought to make you all the more eager than to be ready the next time to come as a Christian instead of as a beast. If undeserved blessing hardens you, it indicates that you have a very serious spiritual condition. You've made a profession, but maybe your heart has not really changed. The Lord is reaching out to you. He's comforting you. He's extending the knowledge of his grace to you and his promises, but you're not receiving it with saving faith. Like the stony ground, you remember? What did stony ground do? The word came, rejoiced, but then went out and there was trouble and stuff, and I'm not going to bother with God. And then, you know, come back again, maybe hear the word, and you're, oh, yeah, and I'm encouraged again. There could be a serious condition that's going on there, like that stony ground. You have to watch this. I'm not saying it's always the case. Psalm 73, was a true believer, comes before God, wasn't prepared, God bless him. But don't let that be a habit. That could be a serious problem. In a moment, we'll look more at how you ought to respond when God blesses you at the table. But first, let's look at a second conclusion that you may reach when you evaluate how you got onto the Lord's table, how you got on at the Lord's table. You may conclude that you came in the right way and that God blessed you. So this is the second way where you're blessed. The other time you didn't come in the right way. This time I was prepared. I came in the right way and I was blessed. Praise God. This is, of course, the best outcome. This is what is described in Psalm 28. The psalm opens with a cry for God to hear when you approach him in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, again, is the place where God meets with his people, the assembly where the gospel is made known. In the Old Covenant, it was the temple where the sacrifices were offered. In the New Covenant, the assembly where the gospel is preached and the Lord's Supper is administered. In this psalm, you express your desire to be treated differently than those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. You are before God in the sanctuary looking for blessing. Now, when we talk about coming before God in the right way, you don't need to be overly severe. Of course, you can look at yourself and say, oh, I didn't really have the affections I should have had. But were you hungry for Christ? You came in the right way. If you're hungry for Christ, you came in the right way. Don't be overly severe this way. The psalmist says, I was crying out to you in the sanctuary. You know, that's the picture here. And then in verse 6 and 7, you look back on your experience and you testify that God helped me when I came and cried out to Him. Look at verse 20, Psalm 28, 6. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. Psalm 73, there weren't any supplications going on. But here in 28, he's looking to the Lord, he's crying out to the Lord, he says, blessed be the Lord, He has heard the voice. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, right? Rested in Him, I looked Him, and I was helped, he says. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise Him. Have a rejoicing heart because God met you at the communion table. He helped you and you are very glad. Now let's look more fully at how we ought to respond when God has blessed us at the table, whether we have come rightly or not, if we're blessed. Okay, either Psalm 73 or Psalm 28. How do we respond when God has blessed us? The Catechism gives a full description of what this involves. First, if you've been blessed at the table, you ought to bless God for it. Okay, He blessed you, you bless Him. It's not the same thing, is it? Because when God blesses us, He gives us stuff that we need that we don't have. When we bless Him, we say how blessed He is, how full He is of all goodness and grace and benefits and all of these things. So His blessing to us, He's given us something we need. Our blessing to Him is recognizing all that He is. This is praise and thanksgiving to God. It's so easy for us to forget to do that, forget to bless Him and thank Him. Haven't you done that? You have a great experience at the table, and then you forget to thank God for it afterward. Remember Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Remember how many came back to give thanks? It was only one that came back. 9 of them never returned. If God has met with you, be sure that you thank Him. But don't stop there. The Catechism goes on to say, beg the continuance of it, of the blessing. Let the Lord know that you want Him to keep on. You know, Lord, this was great. Like, keep on strengthening me. Keep on comforting me at your table like you did today. Don't just ask Him to keep blessing you. Catechism says, plead with Him. Like, this is Lord, you've got to keep doing this. Not because you think that He's reluctant to give it to you, but because you know how good it is to feed upon Christ and to receive new life from Him. So you're craving. Please, 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 give this to me. And then, next, it says, watch against relapses. If you really want the blessing, then don't go off and do something that's going to turn the blessing away. You know, when temptations come knocking at your door, inviting you to come and follow me, remember, do you want to turn away from God's blessing? Look, you know, are you going to let some stupid thing that your heart craves after draw you away and suck up your whole heart and all of your affections so that you don't care about God? You don't care about meeting with God? No, He says, watch against relapses. Don't go after that thing that's going to pull me away. That's the best thing to do, the best antidote against temptations. That temptation comes and you say, like Joseph, am I going to turn away from my God? How can I sin against God and do this thing? It's not worth it. I want the blessing that God has for me. Temptations deceive you. They promise good things if you depart from God's will. But they're lying. The drunk thinks, I just have that one more drink and then I'll be okay. And then I can go on and do the things I need to do and serve the Lord. No, you won't. You get sucked up into the thing and then you don't even care about God. Believe me, if you want to crush joy and strength that comes from walking with God, just give in to temptations. That's all you have to do. But there is still more that you ought to do when God has blessed you at the table. Catechism goes on to say that you ought to fulfill your vows. In the last sermon, I pointed out to you that when we come before the Lord at the table, we are renewing our covenant. I mentioned that in the introduction today as well. And so you're renewing the vows that you made. And now, okay, you are blessed at the table. When you renew those vows, you better go do what you vowed. You better go and do those things that you've promised. At the table, we assert that we're trusting in Christ alone. And we promise that we'll live for Him. Follow Him as our Lord. If the Lord was kind enough to bless you, then you ought to be all the more diligent to fulfill the vows that you renewed when you were at the table. Show your gratitude by keeping the promises that you made. And finally, we're told that those who are blessed at the table should encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. If you're blessed, that means you should want to come again. It's true. Isn't that the way you are? I mean, I have a special date night with my wife every week, and I delight in that. And so when it's time for that, you know, Thursday night, it's usually time, Thursday night comes along, I don't say, oh, man, it's Thursday night. You know, it's what I look forward to because I'm blessed. I delight in that. Now, you're that way with the Lord's table. You were blessed. You want to come back. You want to do it again. Don't be content to blow off the service because you didn't bother to go to bed on time or because you just have some little excuse or something that's not really legitimate. Something is wrong if you don't want to come. And yes, we're all slack and we all need to do what it says here, to encourage ourselves. Even when you are blessed, we still have to encourage ourselves for next time. Because I don't know if it's the devil's work or just our own sinful heart or what it is, but you know how it is. You start kind of, oh, well, you know, and you get kind of reluctant about things. You look back and see what a blessing it was to commune with Christ and then be eager to come again. It's a rule of life, of course, that it's very hard to keep people away from the things they love, even when it's destructive things. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you love to be blessed at the table and in public worship in general? Then arrange your life so as not to miss out. But now we must move on and look at two other conclusions that we may come to when we evaluate how we got on at the Lord's table. In these cases, it's where you don't receive a blessing. The third conclusion you may reach when you evaluate is that you are not blessed, even though you came in the right way. Now, at first you might say, but the Lord would not do that, would he? You know, if I wasn't blessed, it must be that I didn't come in the right way. Well, I appreciate your humility. And often it is due to a lack of your preparation. And of course, we don't deserve anything from the Lord to begin with. But the Bible makes it clear that there are times when his children come in the right way, but for wise and gracious reasons, God chooses to withdraw from us for a time. Did this to Job. He had a twofold purpose in doing that in Job's case. First, that he might reveal himself to Job more fully when Job was restored. Second, that he might demonstrate to Satan the great love that Job, his servant, had for him, that Job would continue to serve the Lord even though the Lord was slaying him. To be sure, it's very difficult when you have prepared yourself, you come eagerly seeking the Lord at the table, and then you do not find him. But if you have done all that you could, not perfectly, but sincerely, and you were not blessed, then you ought to wait patiently for God. You weren't encouraged, you weren't refreshed, you weren't invigorated, then just keep on, come back again. It brings glory to God when you do that. It shows that you have real faith, faith that endures testing. It shows Satan and all other people who hate God that people really do love God, even when they aren't getting any immediate benefit. It shows fellow believers and those God is calling to himself that there is such a thing as true love for God in the world. See, that's one of the beautiful things with martyrs. You know, everything's being taken away from them in the world, their life, their family, everything, their riches. And they still say, I love Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus Christ. Now, many times, of course, they have a real comfort in the Lord at those times. Sometimes you don't. Just think of all those who have had the privilege, though, of honoring God in this way that I'm talking about. I mean, what is the ultimate example? It's Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? God was not there blessing him. Was he prepared? Yeah, he prepared in the garden. And God was not near to him. There was no sense of the presence of God, of the strengthening of God when he was on the cross. There are others. There's Moses. There's David. Went through times like that. Jeremiah. Paul. Many others. Not only did they have to suffer persecution from men, but there were times when they felt cut off from God himself. But their faith sustained them in those times. Even though the Lord seemed far away, they continued to cry out to him in the darkness until he returned to strengthen and comfort them. And that's what you need to do. I want you to know that there are some people who experience that state for a long time. They come in the right way to God, but they do not find comfort and blessing. But they do not just resign themselves to such a condition. No, not if they have a heart for God. They continue to seek the Lord and to cry out to Him until they are comforted. The psalm that portrays this experience, well, there's several that do, but is Psalm 88. Another one that does it in a more corporate way is Psalm 44, but 88 does it in a personal way. It's one of the most beautiful psalms of all. It's beautiful because it shows a poor soul who has no comfort with faith. A soul without comfort that has beautiful, hold on to God faith. Will not let go of God. A soul that is in the state that Jacob was in when he wrestled with God and he could not find the blessing of God, and he says, I will not let you go except you bless me. Look at how that psalm begins. Psalm 88:1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. You see that he came in the right way. There is a right seeking. There is a right hunger. The psalmist even testifies that he continued to seek day after day and found no assurance. Look at verse 13 and the verses that follow. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me and my acquaintance into darkness. This is marvelous. Marvelous faith. God glorifying faith. The faith being the gift of God. If you're earnestly seeking the Lord like this and find no comfort, just keep on doing what you're doing. With patience. He will come through. I can't tell you when he will come through, but I can tell you that he will come through. Even if it's not until you die, he's going to come through. And in that day, when you come before him, that faith that held on to him and would not let go, except you bless me, will receive the blessing that it sought. I mean, it already had blessing, because if you have faith like that, you're greatly blessed with the Lord, even though you don't realize it. But once you get, you'll have the comfort and assurance of that blessing, such as we desire to have when we come to the Lord's table. This is the third experience, and it's not nearly as common as the fourth experience that we turn to now. Usually, and this is a good thing, usually when you come in the right way, you receive the blessing. But realize that there's times when you don't. And it's usually when you don't receive the blessing, it's this fourth evaluation that would be appropriate, that I didn't come in the right way. If there's no blessing for you at the table, you need to evaluate in what manner you've come. You really need to be careful with that. It's easy to say, oh, I came in the right way. I said before, don't be too severe, and I meant that. But I also talk to, see, there's different people in the room, right? We have different natures, and there's some people that come, oh, you know, it was fine, and you know, some people are like that, right? And so they have to be more serious about it and look at themselves. Not talking about the person that came in the right way and says, oh, I know I had this and I had this. You know, anyway, it's hard to talk to a whole bunch of people at one time about this stuff. But let's look at the fourth. Let's look at the fourth conclusion, that you come in the wrong manner and you're not blessed. This, of course, is exactly what Paul was speaking to the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians 11. They came to the table in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. So they were cursed instead of blessed. Many who are in such a sinful state don't bother to evaluate. The Corinthians, it appears, have been coming for a while, and they weren't paying attention. Hey, guys, you weren't blessed today at the Lord's table. Oh, what? You, me? Was I supposed to be blessed? I didn't really know about that. You know, when you're in a sinful state, you don't care. They just go on living apart from God, and it doesn't matter. This is how it seems to have been with the Corinthians. So Paul had to come along and point it out to them. Had to say, hey, guys, wake up. You know, you're being cursed by God because you didn't come in the right way. It's far better, as Paul says to the Corinthians, if you would judge yourself. Like, don't make the Lord have to start chastening you and start making you sick and start killing some of you. Don't make it like go on and judge yourself. You do the evaluation. so that me as God's spokesman having to come and evaluate for you. Once you realize your error, then however you found out about it, then you ought to be greatly convicted of your folly, that you've come before the Lord as a beast, as we saw in Psalm 73, in a careless, unprepared manner. The supper is about Christ crucified, and you're not taking that to heart. Okay, Psalm 38 is a psalm that describes the experience of one who realizes that he has fallen under the Lord's chastening hand because of his sin and folly. Psalm 38:1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. See, he evaluates. He says, I've not been coming before God in the right way. You see how he keeps on accusing himself in that section I read? He said, it's because of my sin. It's because of my foolishness that all this has come upon me. And once you come to this conclusion, it's very painful, but you're way better off to have come to that conclusion than to be going on as indifferent. Far better to be in the condition of Psalm 38 than to be in condition of one whose heart is hardened and who is enjoying the pleasures of sin and ignoring God. Far, far better. Now you're at the place of repentance. So what should you do? It's easy, right? You repent. Don't go on for another moment without confessing your sin and turning back to the Lord. That's what Psalm 38 is doing. Go on and deal with it. The Lord is merciful, and the best thing you can do, own up to your sin, plead your case before Him, look to Christ. Don't go on trying to justify yourself. Don't go on making excuses. Oh, well, I was this. Some people did me wrong and I did it. You know, whatever your excuse. Comparing yourself to others. Well, I'm not like those people over there. You know, see what they did. Or denying your condition. Go on and face up to it. You don't need to act like that. There's forgiveness with God. You don't have to try to pretend like you didn't. There's nothing wrong when there is. Repent. And then you'll find what David found in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now, did you hear when he was like that? What did he say? When I kept silent. I wasn't evaluating. I wasn't confessing my condition before God. I was in this terrible dead condition, this alienation from God, and I wasn't dealing with it. I didn't confess it. But then he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. The Catechism explains what true repentance should look like. It says, but if they see they have failed, they are to be humbled and to attend upon the supper afterwards with more care and diligence. Ah, that's true repentance. That you are humbled and that you diligently change your behavior for the next time you come to the table. The Lord will forgive you. After all, this is what the supper is about in the first place, isn't it? This is about, I'm righteous, and so therefore I can come to God. It's just the opposite, isn't it? We have a crucified Savior that we trust for mercy and forgiveness and grace. We come to the table to behold, as I've told you in the past, the Lamb of God who was slain. That's what we're looking at with the bread and the wine. The Lamb of God that was slain. We come to discern His broken body and shed blood to receive the grace that comes to His people through Him as offered for us. Don't let your sin keep you from this table then. It is for sinners. Repent of it. Come looking to Christ and to His blessing. Purpose that you will not come in such a careless manner that is indifferent of this excellent Savior. Surely you want what He has for you at this table. So come eagerly. Come expectantly. And then you can look back and you can say, I came in the right way, and God bless me. I hope you've seen today how useful it is to evaluate how we got on at the Lord's Supper. You're not finished with the table just because the benediction was pronounced and you've gone home. It is a great help to think about how it went when you met with the Lord at the table. He is so full of grace. He's so full of mercy. We don't want to miss the blessing of meeting with Him. Most of all, it's only fitting also that we should give thanks when we look back. That's another reason you should evaluate, so that you can improve next time, but also so that you can thank Him for what He did and repent if you realize that you came in the wrong manner. That's the beauty of our faith. There is forgiveness with God so that we're able to honestly evaluate. Not going to be condemned forever because we didn't come in the right way. We can repent. We can go on. We can give thanks. Or we can give thanks that we were blessed. So it's very, very helpful. Please stand and let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we do need Your grace to help us because, Father, we would confess to You that we often don't think much about how we got on. And maybe it's because it's not as important to us as it should be. So we pray that You would help us, O Lord, that we would be diligent about this, that we would think about the mercies that we received when we came before You in the public assembly and at the Lord's table in particular. And that we would also recognize if we didn't receive mercy and that we would plead for it all the more. That we would be like Jacob who wrestles for the blessing and won't let go until we're blessed. And if we have come in the wrong way, we pray that we would be greatly humbled and we would say, Lord, I was a beast before You. Have mercy upon me, and that we would plead for Your forgiveness to come and to restore us again. Father, we thank You that You do sometimes even meet with us when we do come to the table when we were not prepared, and that we receive a blessing while we're there. We're broken and we're brought to repentance right then and there. We thank You, Lord, because You're such a kind and gracious God. And Father, we want to live before Your face. We don't want to have a kind of a cold and barren relationship with You, Father. We pray that You would help us, that we would be a fervent people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.